Open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that even as one day you're going to bring Jew and Gentile together, one all in all, in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would even do that this morning with us. In this room, God, there are those who know you. No doubt the majority. There may be some that don't know you. And I pray that by the time we're done today, they would be one with us in Jesus Christ. All in all, Lord, in you. And I pray that you would, again, as we look at just the glorious things you've given us from heaven, Lord, and the kingdom that you've opened up for us, God, open your word to us. Be our teacher today. We're looking to you and your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And we thank you, Lord. And Father, pray you pour out your spirit on your people now as we seek you in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the whole purpose of Ephesians is for us to see what God has done for us in heaven and on earth. That is the riches that we have in heaven, the kingdom that God has given us, the kingdom that God has opened up to us, and that it's available to us right now. Again, we are limited by our fleshly bodies. We can't fully partake of what we have in the spirit realm until that day when we leave these bodies and get our new body that can interact in the spirit realm. But in the meantime, God is saying, you need to understand this is what I've done for you. And so Paul spends the first three chapters of Ephesians saying, this is what God has done. And the last three, as we said, we'll get to. Now, this is our response to what God has done. But really what God has been working in my heart this last week and even more so this week is just how God has opened up the kingdom of God to us. The wealth that we have in the spirit realm. I'm not talking finances. I'm talking about spiritual wealth and the fact that we're to use that spiritual wealth for the kingdom of God. So many believers are barely squeaking by with their financial, spiritual bank accounts. And God says, I've given you the kingdom. Imagine now that here's what the setting truly is. You are now a child in the kingdom of a king who has created and runs and is in control of the entire universe. He's brought you into his palace. Everything there is yours. And all he said is be my steward. I own it all, but I'm giving it to you. You oversee it. Use it to minister for my kingdom. Use it to reach the lost, to bring as many as you can into the kingdom. And along the way, you get to enjoy the riches of the kingdom in a spiritual sense. So everything's been given to you. Again, imagine living in a home like that. I know that you go into a place that's very nice, especially me. I'm always very cautious because I tend to break things easily and make messes very quickly. And so when I go into a nice place, I'm very cautious. You know, the bull in the china shop pretty much applies to me in most every level. And yet to be there and to realize God says, relax. You can sit on the couch. You can roam around the palace, go to the closet, put on the garment of praise, put on the robe of righteousness, check out the garage. There's a beautiful chariot. You can hop in the rolls and take it around, whatever the case might be. But remember, it's all, you know, I've given it to you, but now you be a good steward of it. And so the mindset is these things are available to us in the spirit realm. I'm adding some you know, earthly analogies to it, but it's in the spirit realm. And what God's desire is for us through the book of Ephesians is that we understand that spiritual realm and we begin to call on heaven and begin to use the things that are available to us from heaven. And it's really a matter of saying, Lord, show me, how do I access this huge spiritual account you've given me in the kingdom? How do I use it in witnessing to others? How do I use it in the kingdom? And then God begins to reveal to us the way to do that. In my mind, I almost see it as though the heavens have opened up and right there's the kingdom. And there's a very thin sheet, really, if you will, between the spirit and the earthly realm that has to be there until we're joined in spirit. But at the same time, the heaven and earth, they're connected through Jesus Christ. He's connected us on the earth to heaven. And now we need to learn to walk in what's been availed to us and to use it. You know, maybe you're ministering. Lord, open up the resources of heaven. Fill me. Use me. Show me what to do. Give me your knowledge. Give me your wisdom. Paul's going to talk about all of this in this portion that we're going to look at today. And we'll see this recurring theme throughout the first three chapters. If you remember, we ended last week looking into the book. We saw where, again, we talked about predestination and the spiritual inheritance that we have. Paul's going to carry that theme on a little bit in this one, but really he's going to move on into more of the riches that we have and the overall theme being the Lord being our all in all. Did you know that Jesus is all you need? You know, I think it was Corrie ten Boom that said, you know, you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Some of you have been there. Jesus is all you've ever had. Some of you have always had some friends. Some of you has always had family, somebody there with you. There's going to come a time, I believe, in every believer's life where God allows you to feel alone to a degree, even as married, even if your marriage is good. There's going to be things that you can't connect with other people. God's going to put you in that place because he wants you to learn how to just depend on him. And once you learn that he's truly all you need, it sets you free. because the fear of being alone, the fear of this and the fear of that, it all disappears because here's the bottom line. You recognize, see, you'll never be alone. But some of you haven't recognized that yet. Some of you right now feel very alone in this room. This room's full of people. But you feel you're all alone because you're in your own little world. But here's the bottom line. The Lord is going to show you that you're never alone, regardless of how you feel. He's going to reveal himself to you if you open up your eyes to heaven. Allow God to reveal himself to you in a deeper way through the loneliness that you're going through. Realize he's the only one right now that you can call upon, but he's all that you need. He's going to be your all in all. And once you come to that understanding, there is such a freedom in that. I don't know how to describe it. It's something where God did in my life where I realized if God took everyone out of my life that I knew and everyone that I cared about and it was just me, I would be okay. Would I like it? I'm not saying I would like that, but I would be okay because I know that he is with me everywhere, every second. I not only feel his presence, I know his presence and he's made it known to me. You need that reassurance. This is what Paul's gonna be talking about. Jesus is everything you need and he's gonna show us how we're to be praying to have him reveal that to us, to get access to the kingdom as we work through this passage today. And so let's just jump in. Remember again, we made it through verse 6 last time looking at predestination and inheritance in the Lord. Now in verse 7, look what it says. Paul goes on, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now again, I'm going to be breaking this up sometimes verse to verse, sometimes a few verses at a time, because remember, Paul doesn't really take a breath here. You know, that's why I can associate with Paul a little bit on this. You're probably saying, Mark, you don't take a breath either. But with that said, Paul, remember, it's one sentence from verse 3 all the way through 14. And so Paul, again, is excited. This joy and this hope and this life is just coming out, this flow of the stream of the Spirit just flowing out of Paul. And again, let me remind you, even before we jump into this, Paul is writing this from a dungeon in Rome. You might think, yes, I'd love to go to Rome one day. Yes, but you don't want to be in a dungeon in Rome. And that's where Paul is. And Paul, again, is from this rejoicing in the hope that he has in God. Why? He understands the hope of his calling and the riches that await him in the kingdom that are available now by the Spirit, but await for him in the kingdom when he arrives in that place. And when we have that hope and our eyes on that, we can have joy in all circumstances. Paul has that. And he lays out this according to his grace and his blood that we have been forgiven here. And I love this because, again, Paul begins by declaring, notice this, who Jesus is, first of all in that verse, what Jesus has done. And he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That is, we have been purchased by the Lord. The price for us and our sin has been paid. And therefore, we have that redemption through him. We've been now forgiven and connected to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the word redemption there literally means ransom. When you think about a ransom, what do you think of? A kidnapping. Somebody that's been taken beyond their will and you've got to pay a ransom. That is exactly what the Bible says that Satan has done to everyone until they come to Christ. Every person on this planet, the Bible says in James, is under the sway and the control of the evil one, which is Satan. I remember before I came to the Lord, I thought that I was free. I was making my own decisions. It wasn't until I came to Christ that I realized I was a slave to sin. And those of you in this room that know the Lord, you already know that you were a slave to sin, and now you know that you're free. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you might be saying, well, I don't know what this guy's talking about. I'm free. Okay, let me challenge you. Stop sinning right now and never do it again. You can't. You're a slave. You're controlled by your passions. You're controlled by your sin. You cannot say no. Oh, yes, I can. No, you can't. I challenge you. You cannot. Maybe once or twice to certain things, you're a slave to it. And you might say, yeah, well, I enjoy this. I want to do this. Well, the Bible says sin is fun for a season. But there's going to come a time when it's going to get very dark and very empty, and you're going to realize I'm trapped and I'm a prisoner. I remember coming to that place and crying out to the Lord, and he set me free. He paid my ransom, and he released me from being held by the enemy. God may release some of you by being held by the enemy today if you simply turn to Jesus and allow him to do it. And Paul is saying here, that's exactly what Jesus has done. He's taken us from slavery into freedom, and by his blood we have been set free. But notice this. This is so key. He says, through his grace, he has done so. Because of his grace, he has done so. That is, he was gracious in that he died for our sins. But note this. Don't forget this second one. He is gracious in now that he has died for our sins, he allows us to use that payment to apply to ourselves that we might be set free. How many of you know that God doesn't owe you anything? Jesus doesn't owe you salvation. He doesn't have to save you. It is his grace that he offers to you to be saved. He can say, nope, forget it. I'm not saving Mark. He's on his own. I'm not going to save him. I am so thankful that he didn't say that. You see, just because our sins were paid for on the cross doesn't mean our sins are going to be forgiven. We have to, number one, realize that, accept that, ask forgiveness of our sins, and ask him to be our Savior. And then, are you ready? And then by his grace, he says, all right, I'll let you, I paid for it. Now I'll let you take that and apply that to your sin. Now you're paid for. He didn't have to do that. He doesn't owe us anything. And that's why our hearts should be just overflowing with a theme of thankfulness. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you that you not only paid for my sins, but thank you that your rich grace allows me now to be forgiven of my sins and applied to my sins so that I can be a part of the kingdom. And so again, Paul is again saying this, guys, realize it's by his grace. Look at verse 8. I love this, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, there's a lot here. And again, I want you to notice, as we go through this, you're going to see a lot of abounding today. You're going to see a lot of overabundance. Everything's going to be excess when it comes to his grace and his mercy. And he's going to be making these adjectives over and over about this. Why would God do this? Because he wants you to know that although you have his grace, it abounds to you in ways you can't even imagine. The word here, again, is the word parousio, and it means overabundantly, superabounding, or excessively more than enough. Note that. In other words, no matter what sin you've done and how much of it you've done, what he's saying is, he didn't just pay for just that amount, and boy, you barely got it paid for. That was real close, but we did get that last sin covered. He says, no, you have no idea. He is so overwhelmed and just flooded over your sins, you couldn't even find him. You couldn't go deep enough in his ocean of grace to find out what he's covered in your life. That's good news. It is overabundant. And again, he does that because of his grace, but I think also he wants us to know that we might be encouraged, because some of you right now are thinking, well, you don't know what I've done. God can't forgive me and all this going on with that. He says, I have so overwhelmed anything you've ever done, it's not even an issue. You couldn't find it if you wanted to. I don't even know what you're talking about. My grace has totally overwhelmed it. All of us in this room have felt overwhelmed at some time in our life. Think about that feeling of being overwhelmed. That's what the Lord did with your sin. Sin's going, I give up. Mark did a pretty good job. But I'm overwhelmed. I can't keep up with the amount of grace. I can't do it. And in your life, God is saying, your sin can't keep up with the amount of grace. Again, yes, we're supposed to repent of sin. It's not an excuse to sin. Don't get me wrong. But he's making a point. It's overwhelmed by God's grace. And notice he says also it abounds in wisdom and in prudence here toward us. That is God, he has this wisdom and prudence abounding in our life. Wisdom, again, the word Sophia, it just literally means wisdom. And the word prudence here is the word phronesis. And this is so great and means to skillfully adapt in order to reach a specific end product. Guys, this is so encouraging. Let me read this now with all this together in its literal meaning. Listen to what this says. It means that God is saying here, he skillfully adapts your life in a specific order with his wisdom to reach, are you ready? To reach a specific end product. Let that sink in. In other words, here's what he's saying. I have a specific end product in Mark's life. I have a specific end product in every person in this room. He knows where he wants you. He knows what he's going to do to make you that. There's a goal that God has in mind, and he's working toward that with his wisdom and his prudence and his knowledge and his grace to give that end product, to make you like Jesus Christ by the time he is done. And we won't be fully like Jesus Christ until we're in the kingdom of God, but to know that God is working toward that specific end right now. Here's my point. Some of you are in a very tough spot right now. There's a lot of pressure in your life. There's a lot of problems. There's maybe depression. There's all kinds. I don't know your issues and what's going on, but here's what I'm saying. God has a specific purpose for what he's allowing you to go through, because he needs you to go through that to get to the specific end that he has designed for you when it's all done. You might say, well, that doesn't help me very much because I'm going through it right now. No, here's where it does help. It lets you realize that this is not random. You're not randomly struggling in your marriage. You're not randomly struggling with your kids. You're not randomly struggling in your work. You're not randomly struggling in whatever you're struggling in. I'm not saying that God wants you to do bad in these areas. I'm saying God is allowing these things. And if you keep your eyes and your heart fixed on him, stay in the word, stay in prayer, stay in fellowship among the people of God, let God work. He's working an end product. It will get there. It's like the one working on the potter's wheel. You know, you're shaping and molding, and it may not feel so good at the moment when things get moved around, but God says, you wait till you see the end product. I am very intentional. What God is saying, he's intentional in your life and where he's taking you. Take heart in that. Be encouraged in that. This is not random. He's very much in control of this. Listen to what it says in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's working. He's doing a work. Allow him to do that work and keep your eyes fixed on him and your trust in him. God is going to complete it. And so that's what Paul is telling us. I love it. Look at verse 9. He says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Now, there's so much here. Notice first, he says, it brought pleasure to God to make known the mystery of his will when the time was right, that Jesus would bring all things together in heaven and on earth as one. Beautiful. He said, I'm going to wrap this whole thing up, and one day it's all going to be unified, all of the universe, not just our lives, not just Jew and Gentile, not just, it's just everything's going to be brought together as one in one giant, beautiful family in the kingdom in God's timing. And God's bringing us into his kingdom and using us in what he wants to do in our lives until that time, but it's all going to be wrapped up again in his timing, the way he wants it to be. And I love this too, because the word here, will, speaks specifically of God's emotions toward us in revealing it to do that in our life and in the world system, bringing everything together, heaven and earth. What is my point in that? Look, God didn't just choose us based on the facts of the cross. It is a fact. Jesus paid for the sins of the world, and ours included in that, on the cross. And if we accept that for ourselves, then our sins are paid for. That's a fact. What he's saying is, I'm not just choosing to bring everything together based on the facts of your forgiveness. Okay, like here's your legal papers. Go ahead, you get legal papers, enter heaven. You're now legal, and just find some place to sit down. We'll get to you when we can. No, what he's saying here in the word, it means God's emotions are connected to you. He's emotional about you. He's a loving God. He has a personal interest in you by his emotions. Isn't it wonderful to know that? Again, you think about it, it's not some plastic thing in heaven where God just, again, checking people off and making sure that they've done all the things they need to do. He's saying, no, this has all been done by my emotional love and the heart that I have. It is very personal to the Lord, your relationship to him. I had someone, on a podcast this past week, and they were asking me a couple of questions. And the question he asked me really got me thinking. It was wonderful. It was a great question. He said, now, in the ministry that you've been doing in the years that you've been there in Knoxville, he said, which do you think is more important to God, how God has ministered in your heart, how God has used you to do ministry, or what God has done between you and him just in relationship? I've never thought of it that way, really. I've thought about the fact of the relationship that God wants to have with me and all, but it hit me. I realized, of which of the two do I think God has really shown me is more important over all the years? Now, early on, I would have thought, well, just the ministry, what God's going to do through the ministry, because you're reaching the lost and you're teaching the word of God, and you want to be used in those ways, and that's great. But as years have gone by, I realize now the greatest impact and God's greatest focus in my life has not been what's happening right now on Sunday morning. It's been what God has been doing in my relationship one-on-one with him. And what that means is, listen, God is more concerned about your relationship with him rather than even how you're used for the kingdom of God. He loves you. His emotions are focused on you, and he wants to know you and be intimate with you before anything else you ever do. It's not about how successful you are in anything else. Are you successful in your relationship to him? And so I love the way that he says this, and this is personal to God. And I love this, again, the word's purpose here. It only gets better. He says he purposed in himself to do this. It means literally to make known publicly. That is, I've made my will known to you, and that you're my family and that you belong to me. I've done this on purpose publicly to show that I'm not ashamed of you. God has done this in a public and unashamed way. Isn't it amazing to think that Jesus is not ashamed of you and I, even after all that we've done? He's not ashamed of you. If you're his child, he's not ashamed at all. Hebrews 2:11 says this, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. How wonderful to know that we're his family, and he acknowledges that without any shame in a public way. As a kid growing up, did you ever have a brother or sister and you're somewhere, you're like, and they're kind of, I can't believe you're doing this. You're kind of embarrassed, you know, you're afraid to tell someone, that's my brother, that's my sister. Now, in my case, it was mostly me they were afraid to say that about. But there were those times, you know, where there was that kind of embarrassment about the family. I remember we had this gigantic Chrysler. You know, years ago, a 1967, whatever, New Yorker. And this thing was gigantic. And there were four kids. We could all sit, all four in the back, and mom and dad up front. And we'd drive to school, and it had this squeak in the wheel that you didn't hear unless you got right next to a building. And so there was this whole front face of our school that we'd drop us off. And so dad would pull in. And the moment you hit in front of the school, there's all your friends and all your buddies up front. All the way down there. Everybody turns and looks. Oh, yeah, there's the Kirk family. There they come. And you're going, oh, my goodness, this car. I'm ashamed of this car, you know, and you're doing this kind of thing. The idea is God says, I don't care how many squeaks you have. You're mine, and I'm proud of you. I'm not ashamed of you at all. I'll proclaim you in front of the whole school. That's Mark, the one that I love, and that squeaky car, he belongs to me. And I'm thinking the whole time, oh, just get me out of this. That's really what the idea behind this is. He says, I'm not ashamed of you publicly. I'll proclaim you. You proclaim me publicly. I'll proclaim you publicly before heaven and the angels. And notice he says, and this will all come to be when this fullness takes place. There'll be a fullness of times. Notice here he says, it's all going to culminate in the fullness of times that he gathers all things together, one in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. The fullness of times here means ages or seasons. It means we are currently in a time, note this, and a season of grace that will not last forever. Guys, note that. This is a season of grace that will not last forever. That is, right now, heaven is open to anyone in this room to receive Jesus Christ. You can now enter the kingdom, his blood will cover you, and it's open. But a day is gonna come when that door is gonna close. And when that door closes, time's up. It can't be, okay, the door closes, we go, but wait, I changed my mind. It's too late. You can't change your mind now. It's too late. You're now set eternally. That's scary. But that's reality. That's what the Bible says. We're in what is known of as the age of grace. God's grace is open to us. Jesus gave an example of this in the parable of the virgins when he said the bride and the groom went in and the master of the house shut the door. And people were outside saying, open to us, open to us. Hey, we're sorry we're late. We finally came around. We're joining the wedding party. It's too late. The door's closed. You can no longer enter. Why do I say that? Because some of you, today is your day. Again, I realize that we have right now until the Lord comes back in the second coming, that door is going to be open for grace. Even after the rapture, there will be people getting saved through the great tribulation, many of them getting saved during that time. You don't want to be here getting saved during that time. You want to be gone before that, but the door will still be open. But here's the thing. On an individual basis, there's also a time when that door closes, and for many of us, for all of us in this room, it'll be before the second coming. Because either the rapture is going to happen or we're going to die before that, which means our time of grace is going to run out regardless. We don't know when that time is. Typically, it's when we die, but for some people, they harden their hearts so much that it's even before they die. And the Bible says, yes, you can close the door of grace even before death if you harden your heart enough. And so we need to make a decision for the Lord before we allow that to take place. I remember talking to my granddad, and I was trying to share the gospel with him and share with him the love of the Lord and lead him to the Lord. And you know, you have that conversations and it goes cordial for a while. Then he kind of started kind of getting firm with me because I would always talk about, you know, Grandpa, the Lord's coming back. You need to be ready. He's coming back. He's coming back. And finally, one day he got upset with me. He said, you don't know when the Lord's coming back. He said, y'all, you talk about when the Lord's coming back all the time. You don't know when the Lord's coming back. You don't know when he's going to. So just relax. I said, you're right. I don't know when he's going to come back, but I know this. We're going to go to him very soon and you're a lot closer than I am. You're going to be going really soon, Grandpa. He may not come back for you, but you're going to go to him. And when you go to him, are you ready, Grandpa? Are you ready? Do you have his grace? Have you received his blood? And so again, I don't know what my grandpa did in his last days. That's a whole nother subject. But the point is, this is our moment. And when these bodies stop, or if we harden our heart before that, our grace moment is done. There's no more chance of salvation. And for the world, when it comes to the second coming, when the Lord comes back, doors closed. You're either in or out. The Bible says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's going to put one place and one the other. And so, again, we need to take advantage of this age of grace that we're in and realize today is the day of salvation for us and to use that, to avail that. And so Paul's making that clear. This is your moment. You need to take advantage of it. And so notice, he goes on in verse 11, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, we talked about predestination and inheritance last week. We're not going to sidetrack on that. Again, if you didn't hear that, go back and listen to that so you can catch up with us on that. Very important subject, extremely important. But then he goes on and says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. He's going to repeat this phrase in a moment. It's all to the praise of the glory of Jesus. In him, you also trusted, you Ephesians, he goes, we trusted. Now you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Note that, we'll come back to that. Who is the guarantee, that's a good word, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. Again, first of all, he says, we were those who first trusted. That is, the Jews in Israel are the ones who first trusted, where the church was born, and those who were following Christ. Now the gospel has spread. He's saying, you Ephesians, also Jew and Gentile, now you're trusting also in the Lord, even as we are today here at Calvary Chapel in Knoxville. Having been, notice that we trusted with the gospel, having believed, and look how we've been sealed. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is he talking about? Seals were something that were very known in that day. We don't use them that much today, but they are still around some. But your seal was basically that showed something belonged to you. Oftentimes you would have a ring in that day and you would actually put some clay down and mash that ring down in it and it showed that it belonged to you. Being a port city, as Ephesus was, they lived right there on the sea. There were lots of goods that were shipped in, and those that shipped them in would want them to know who it belonged to. So they would close up their goods and they would put a seal on there. So when it came and was unloaded, you realized where it was being sold or how it was being shipped to what family or whatever the case might be. But it showed that it was yours by this mark or this seal, something used on a regular basis in that day. And again, something they would have known very well. He says, now we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is, even as man uses these seals to identify what is his, I have used my Holy Spirit to identify what is mine. And those of you that know the Lord today, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And you've now been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you belong to him. Do you have that witness this morning? If you don't have the Holy Spirit's witness, bearing witness that you belong to God, you don't. Now, every Christian can have moments of doubt. Don't get me wrong, there can be moments of doubt. I'm not going, that's a whole other subject. I'm saying in general life, you should know that you belong to God and that God belongs to you. And if you don't, you've never truly given your heart to the Lord. And that means you need to make that decision today. You need to say, God, I don't know that I have that seal. Listen, it's also used in that day, that word was used for the engagement ring. Think about that. Now, if you get engaged and the ring goes on the finger, you know you're engaged. If somebody sees that engagement ring on your finger, they'll say, so, are you engaged? I'm not sure. I think I am. Wasn't that engagement ring? It is, but I'm not quite sure. Well, this guy must be a loser. Did he not let you know that he loves you? Is it? No. I'm just not. And so what he's saying is that's what we should be with the Holy Spirit. We should see that God has put a ring on our finger. He's put a ring on our heart and said, you belong to me. And my spirit's bearing witness with you right now that you belong to me. And right now it's simply an engagement ring, so to speak. But at the wedding supper of the Lamb, we're going to complete this. You ever seen those sets where you have the engagement ring and you have the other ring to it, right? The wedding ring. That's what's going to happen. Right now, we are engaged to the Lord. Yes, we're called the bride of Christ, but it's not yet been consummated in that spiritual sense in heaven. That'll take place at the wedding supper of the Lamb in a spiritual sense, which is very different from the physical realm, hard to imagine, but that uniting in one with the Lord, and then the wedding ring will be officially finished and applied there. But he says, in the meantime, you have your engagement ring, the seal of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is a guarantee that you belong to me. It's the same thing we talk about with earnest money when you buy a house. You put down money, you're saying, look, I'm going to buy this house. Hold it for me. Here's the money to show that I'll be back. And then you buy the house and make it yours. That's what God has done. He said, I've bought this house. I've bought this. This one belongs to me. He or she is mine. And there's the seal to show that they're mine. I'm going to follow through. I'm going to make sure that it's completed. And it's interesting here because in the language, this word is always used in the sense of a bigger transaction yet to come. That is, I've started the process by the seal of the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot bigger transaction that's going to take place, and that is the actual wedding supper of the Lamb, where the wedding will take place. You have the guarantee of your inheritance, and I love that, a guarantee of your inheritance. You can rest in your salvation. Now, we talked about choice. We do have a choice, and we talked about predestination. There's a lot of things we don't understand. Again, I'm not going to reopen that subject again today. But at the same time, he still says we have this guarantee of our inheritance. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, he takes us on to heaven. And again, notice he finishes the same way he did verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And believe me, we will be praising the Lord for his goodness to us on that day, even as we praise him now. And so Paul says in verse 15 now, and he says, therefore I also, after I heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now what he's saying is, I know you belong to God. I'm thanking God that you're a part of the kingdom, and I'm making mention of you in my prayers. And now he's going to list all these things that are available to us in the kingdom that God has made available, that Paul is saying, I'm praying for you, Ephesians, that you'll learn this and you'll receive it from heaven. And the same thing is said to us today. The same spirit that wrote through Paul is speaking to us right now. I want you to have the things that I've given you in heaven. And so you need to be praying, God, I want these things as well. Show me how to receive these things. Open my eyes and my heart to receive the riches of the kingdom that you've made available. And Paul's going to go on this list of things here. One by one, he's going to talk about all the things that God has given to us and how he was praying that they would be able to receive it. And we, again, able to receive it as well today. Notice this. Here's what's in his prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, look at this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. First of all, the spirit of wisdom, that you might have wisdom. We need wisdom, don't we? If you're lacking wisdom, what does the Bible say? If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all liberally. He'll give you the wisdom you need in your situation. But how many times do we not ask? We try to figure it out. You know, I've got to make this work. He says, stop it. Come to me and ask. I'll give you abundant wisdom. And God is giving wisdom to us when we ask him to do that. It's the word Sophia there. It literally just means wisdom. But he says, notice here, you have the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of this knowledge that we have in God. And again, both are necessary in order to be able to walk in the fullness of the Lord. It's not just wisdom, but it's also the revelation of the knowledge in him. That is, we need to know him and know what his word says. And then we need to know by wisdom how to apply that to our life. See, wisdom and knowledge are two very different things. Have you ever met people that are extremely smart and have a lot of knowledge, but they have zero wisdom? Amazing. I see some of these professors at universities. They have tremendous learning, tremendous knowledge, more than most of us would ever have in whatever their field of study is. And then you watch how foolishly they live their lives. You're like, how could you have such a great amount of knowledge and such a lack of wisdom and how to use it? They're two different things. Knowledge is simply the storing up of information. And a lot of knowledge can sometimes just puff people up. It says knowledge puffs up. But it's wisdom now that shows you what to do with that knowledge. It's the wisdom and understanding that God is the one who gives us the wisdom and the knowledge that keeps us humble. And those two work together. We need to know how to apply this knowledge to our life and using wisdom and applying that. And he's talking about his word here, applying the riches of God and God's word. And the word knowledge here, it's very interesting. Literally, here's what it means. A strong understanding of God's word, regardless of anyone's opinion. Isn't that great? Here's what Paul's saying. It doesn't matter what everyone's opinion is about the word of God. That doesn't matter. It only matters what God's word says. Boy, that doesn't go good today, does it? Because everybody you talk to has an opinion. They all want to give their opinion, right? Well, I think the Lord's this way. I think God's that way. God would never do this. God would never do that. You notice how everybody creates God in their own image? Everybody creates God in their image. Not believers, but unbelievers. They're always creating God in their image. They tell you what God's like or what they think he should be like. Well, you're just creating a God. No, God is who he is. You can't recreate him. You can't make him into what you want him to be. He is who he is. He reveals himself by the word of God. And Paul is saying that you might have the wisdom to see who God is and the wisdom of what God has made available to you beyond everyone's opinion, because they're all going to have opinions. You need to know what's right. Listen, our opinion, we're not going to care what our opinion is the day we stand before Jesus Christ. We better have it right. And we can say all day long, but I really thought you were this way. So he didn't care. He didn't care what we thought. None of that matters. Do you know who I am, and did you believe in my sacrifice and my blood and take it to yourself? If we've done that, everything else is covered. But if we don't do that, there's not going to be some argument about, but I thought, but I thought, but I thought, but that guy told me, and that guy taught, and this person said. He's going, no, what did I say? And so this is our standard right here. It's the word of God. I love the fact it doesn't come with opinions. It comes with the word of God and facts. This is how it is, he's saying. And so there's this revelation and knowledge of him, this lack of opinion of him, the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now next, notice here he says that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. This refers to a deeper enlightenment than they already had. In other words, if you've come to the Lord, you have an enlightenment. God shows you Jesus Christ and you know him. What he's saying is, what I'm praying for, and what we need to pray for, is that God gives us a deeper understanding of who the Lord is. Not just a surface, but God, show me you in your fullness. I want to know you. He says, heaven's made that available if you'll ask. Just ask me. He says, I'm not holding anything back, but you got to seek me. I'll show you things you've never seen. He told Jeremiah, ask of me and I'll show you things you've never known, great things you've never known. Pray to God, ask him to do that. He says, through this enlightenment, and also through this enlightenment, you will know the hope of your calling. That is the hope of heaven that waits for you, the glory that lies ahead. And if we can understand the hope of the glory of the kingdom that awaits, then we can survive all of this junk down here. And some of you need that this morning. You need to know of the great hope that you have of your calling because you're going through a very, very difficult time. And it's the hope of the calling that's going to see you through. You need to know that. Pray for God to show you that. Lord, let me see the kingdom. Let me see your glory in ways I've never seen it so that I can have that hope. I don't want to be in this depression. I don't want to be in this darkness. I don't want to be in this place. I want you to show me that I can be lifted out of it. My eyes can be enlightened. And he also, notice he also mentions the riches that await. We talked about that, the riches in heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Imagine what God has waiting. We can't even imagine. Can't even imagine what God has waiting. He says, that's where our eyes need to be, this future hope that we have, the inheritance of the saints, the hope of our calling. Look at verse 19. And also, what is the exceeding greatness? Notice all these adjectives, over and abundance, exceeding greatness in his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Notice this, we have the exceeding greatness and the mighty power. Look at these, again, adjectives of God working in us, this power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heaven. You have that same power working in your life. How many of us are not even availing it? God, what doesn't mean we're gonna be resurrecting people from the dead? That's not my point. What he's saying is that same power that did that, that came into his dead body and brought him to life, he said, that's available to you right now this morning. Do you want that power in your life? Seek the kingdom. Ask for God to show you that power, to show you how to tap into that power. God, fill me with your spirit. Let me walk in your power. Let this happen in my life. It's over and above. Again, the excess here is what the word means. Exceeding, as he talks about this mighty power and what God has given to us. Again, Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who is able, look at the adjectives again, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. But how many of us stop short because we simply won't believe God that it's going to be exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think? He's saying, come on, step out in faith. Trust me, one of the other things this guy asked me in this podcast, he said, you know, what would you tell the young pastor that's having a situation where there's something they need, they know it's a need, right? But at the same time, they're a little bit fearful, is this really going to happen? I'm saying, be a man of faith, be a woman of faith. Step out in faith. Because look, if you never step out in faith, nothing will ever happen, guaranteed. But if you step out in faith, you may see God do things you never dreamed or imagined. We have to be men and women of faith. God is, he'll do exceedingly abundantly. And notice this, he says it'll be far, his name shows the power of the name of Jesus is far above all principalities and powers, not a little above, it's far above all these principalities and powers. That means authorities on heaven and on earth, both the angels, holy and unholy, and everything else. Every name that is named in heaven and in earth, his name is greater. That includes Buddha, Confucius, Allah, Muhammad, Krishna, you name it. His name is greater than all. And it's not just a little bit greater. It's far above. It's not like Satan and God are close. No, it's far above, over abundantly, exceedingly. This is the great name of Jesus. What does it say in Acts 4:12? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then in Colossians 1:16, listen, this is talking about your Jesus, okay? The context is Jesus here. Sometimes we think about Jesus walking as a man. We know that he was great. We know that he was God in human form. But seeing him as a man, I think sometimes we don't grasp the magnitude of how great he really is and the power that he really has, because he walked as a man and covered that power to a degree until he's going to be revealed fully in the kingdom. But listen to what it says about Jesus in context. Colossians 1:16, for by him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. He created everything, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, which means he has authority over all. He's the creator of all things. This is the Jesus you're praying to. When he walked on the earth, he created all things. He's created all things. Now, somehow, as a baby in the womb, he was holding the universe together, the Bible says. That's why we don't have to freak out about all the environmental things people are worried about. It says that God holds all things together by his power. And he's going to hold it all the way together till the very end, till the second coming, when he comes back and restores the earth and everything back to the way it was. We're worrying about things we don't need to worry about. I'm not saying don't be a good steward. I'm saying we're worried about things that God has in his control. He's the creator of all things. He's running all things. He has authority and power over all things. This is the God that we serve. I love this. Over every name that is named, the power of the name of Jesus. I believe Satan so much doesn't want you to know the power of the one that you serve and that his power now works through you. He didn't want you to know that. Because the demonic realm trembles when you begin to understand. I think oftentimes our ignorance of how great our God is can hinder us in our freedom and our walk with God. But when we begin to understand that the creator of all the universe, Jesus, who did all things and holds it all together, that's our Lord. He's our King. He's our God. We're part of his family. That's who we serve. And he says this, notice this, not only in this age, but the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is, it all comes back to Jesus filling all in all and being our all in all. Here's the question. Is Jesus your all in all today? As a believer, if he's not, you need to realize you're really all I need, Lord. You're my all in all. Show me that. Let me understand the glory of the riches that somehow I might receive it because I'm not getting it in my heart. I hear it. I know it intellectually, but somehow by your spirit, transfer that to my heart. Let me know that you're really my all in all. Let me understand the power of your name, the power of you and who it is that I'm serving, that I might walk in the freedom in Christ to be what you want me to be and enjoy what you've given in the riches of heaven. And if you don't know the Lord, again, my appeal to you today is, you know, why put this off? Listen, I'm not going to play any emotional music and not going to, you know, this kind of thing. I'm just saying this, look, if you know that you've not been sealed, you realize I do not have the seal of the Holy Spirit. I'm here today. I don't. If you want to be a part of his kingdom, you've got to make that choice. He's not going to force you in the kingdom. He's very much a gentleman. And anyone that forces someone to marry them, that's not how this works. It's, will you marry me? And what the Lord would say to you today is, will you give your life to me? Do you love me and do you want me to forgive you of your sins? I've paid for it. I have the grace to do it. I'm offering it to you, but will you accept it? I encourage you, if the Lord is moving in your heart right now, don't say no to him. Accept that. Receive his grace. This is your moment of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until that door closes and become a part of the family of God. It is such a beautiful, eternal gift. How could anyone turn it down? But I pray that you won't turn it down. And I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision even now as we finish this morning. So let's pray right now and ask God to do that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those of us that are believers, that we now know that you are indeed our all in all. Everything we need, God, you've given. For some of us, we know that. For some of us, we're yet to learn that. We know it mentally, but it hasn't really gone down deep into our heart. But God, I pray that you would help us to understand by your riches and glory that we are all in all and you're all we need. And Lord, one day you're going to bring all things together under your umbrella. Let us know that we're under that now and that we are a part of your kingdom. The riches of heaven are available. Let us walk in those riches and the fullness of your glory to be used, God, for how you want to use us for your kingdom, but mostly just so that we might know you, that we might understand you, Lord. Our eyes might be enlightened to who you really are and the relationship that you desire to have with us and that we desire to have with you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that for the first time their eyes have been opened and they realize that that seal of the Spirit is now being offered to them. God, I pray they wouldn't reject it. That even now they'd respond that if that's you and you want to receive the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that your blood paid for my sin. And I believe now by your grace, you're offering me forgiveness through that blood. I say yes. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I give my life to you. Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning.